correct. Okay, the disciples and their friends, they're worshiping him, but the religious leaders were outside planning for his arrest. After the feast in Bethany, Judas went to the priests and offered his help. We can find that in Mark chapter 14. The Lord's rebuke, because when Mary poured this ointment, Judas said, "What a waste. For Mary, it was worship. For Judas, what a waste." And the Lord rebuked Judas. And this rebuke triggered Judas to leave and go, and he went to the priests and told them about how Jesus can be arrested. The feast took place 2 days before the feast, or Bethany. This thing happened 2 days before the feast of the Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 2, it says, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover." If you go to John chapter 12, it was 6 days before the Passover. It's in John 12, verse 1. 6 days. There's no conflict in that. As I said, Matthew just brought a flashback to his writing in chapter 26. And actually, it was 2 days. In John's record, it was also actually 6 days. There was no conflict in that. As I said, Matthew did not write chronologically according to the time frame. The three key persons in here were Mary, Judas, and Jesus. Verse 7, chapter 26. Mary was identified as the sister of Martha. The same Mary, the sister of Martha, and whose brother is Lazarus, whom Jesus brought from the dead. At the feet of Jesus, he went there in Bethany. He poured his precious ointment. He was listening. The first thing that Mary was mentioned here was in the Gospels, was there were Mary, when Martha got jealous of Mary, because Mary was at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was busy in the kitchen. And Martha complained, "Lord, why don't you tell my sister to help me in the kitchen?" Mary was there, worshiping at the feet of Jesus. The second time was, he was at the feet of Jesus. When Lazarus died, he said, "Lord, had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And he was at the feet of Jesus again, here in Bethany, when he anointed Jesus at his feet with precious ointment. Mary worshiped Jesus with precious gift. The Bible says 300 denarii, and that's almost a year's wage, salary of ordinary worker, not an executive, perhaps. And this was an act of love and devotion. Every time Mary did something for Jesus, she was misunderstood. First, by her sister Martha, when she sat at Jesus' feet, as I earlier mentioned. Secondly, by Judas, when he poured this precious ointment. This could have been sold and given to the poor. What a waste. And by the way, it was not only in John, it was recorded that Judas criticized Mary for doing this. But in Matthew, I believe, or vice versa, other disciples joined Judas. He said, "This would have been given to the poor, and the money sold and given, and the money used, be used to the poor." So it was not only Judas. If you read the parallel Gospels, other disciples, so that's a proof that the other disciples did not know who Judas really was. They don't know him. Judas sounded so spiritual that other disciples joined him in criticizing Mary. It was an expensive ointment. Aside from Mary, the second person I'd like to bring out here was Judas. I have a little problem when I studied about Judas. As I mentioned, Judas sounds so spiritual that other disciples joined him to criticize Mary. In spite of Judas' association with Jesus, yet he was not a true believer. I've been thinking, I stopped in my study on this and just meditated on this. I'm not a theologian, so I have some problem about Judas. So I was just thinking, I said, God did not put Judas to be one of the 12 to fulfill the prophecy about Jesus. But God used Judas based on his foreknowledge. He knew that Judas would be Judas, that he would accept the Lord. He would be a fake disciple. He did not ordain and say, well, the problem with the doctrine of predestination sometimes is, I talk to people about predestination, doctrine. And their thinking of doctrine of predestination is, God will choose, this man will go to hell, this one to heaven, this one to hell. No, it's not. But based on his foreknowledge, even before a person was born, God knew whether this person would accept Christ or not, would accept salvation, the offer of salvation of God. So based on his foreknowledge, Ephesians chapter 1, based on his foreknowledge, he predestined or he chose this man. So Judas, God knew in his foreknowledge that Judas would really not go into a salvation offer. And so God used him there to fulfill the purpose. I don't know, maybe that's a light theology. As I said, I'm not a theologian, but God doesn't. But anyway, if God did it that way, who are we to question him? Right? We cannot question him. If he did, if he put somebody to fulfill his purpose, that's all what he wants. He's the creator. We're just creature. Okay, Judas' life was a warning to those who pretend to serve Christ, but whose heart is far from God. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, he made it clear that one of you is not cleansed. Not all is cleansed. In John 13, verse 10 and 11, he said, I have cleansed your feet washing. Peter said, no, Lord, not me. He said, if you don't want to be washed, you have no part. In the gospel, Peter said, Lord, including my head, the whole body. You are cleansed, but not all. Referring to Judas. What a waste for Judas. For Mary, it's worship. The third person here is the Lord Jesus himself. Verse 10 up to 16. Jesus came to the defense of Mary. When Mary poured that expensive ointment at the feet of Jesus, their mind was, what a waste that we could have been cured for. God or Jesus was not telling them not to mind the poor, because he told them to go to the poor. Go to the poor, spread the gospel, help them. Widows, hard ones, the widows at this time, they are poor, to help them. But he said, the poor, you can always be with them, but not with me. I am now in the last hours before Calvary. This is my last hours with you, few last hours. The act of love not only brought joy to Jesus, the act of love of Mary, but it brought fragrance to the whole room, to the whole house. Chapter 12, verse 3 of John. Jesus did not criticize his disciples, as I said, because they are concerned for the poor. But he said, this is an opportunity, my last hours with you. Mary did the right thing. The poor, you can always have, be with you. This is an opportunity of worship, not only for Mary, but for everyone. They can always be with the poor, but not with him. The second place I'd like to mention is, aside from Bethany, is the upper room. Matthew 26, verse 17 to 30. The upper room. It's the preparation of the feast for Passover. Remember Passover in Genesis or Exodus chapter 12, where the last plague, killing the lamb, spraying the blood, the doorposts. The night the angel of death will come and kill all the firstborn of the land. But the Jews, children of Israel, were advised to kill a lamb, chosen lamb, take the blood, spread the doorpost. So when the angel see the blood, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That's where the word came, Passover, feast of the Passover. And by the way, Jesus died on the night that the Passover lamb was killed in Exodus. What a perfect, not coincidence, but a perfect Bible prophecy in the Bible. He was the real Passover. He died at the night that the lamb was killed, was for the Israel, for the blood to be spread. A place was also needed for this. Well, Jerusalem was now crowded, so many people, to celebrate the feast of the Passover, because they were told to celebrate this every year throughout their lives, to remember this Passover. And so Jerusalem is now crowded, so many people. And so the disciples said, "Lord, where shall we celebrate the feast of the Passover?" And it told Peter and John, "Go to the city. Look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him, and then he will lead you to an upper room where we'll have the feast of the Passover." That's weird because of so many people. Who is that man? How can I identify that man? It's because of that pitcher of water in the shoulder or in the head. Because in those days, men don't carry pitchers of water. That's the job of women. Remember in the Old Testament? Women? Well, in John chapter 4, the woman of Samaria, whom Jesus talked with, he went to the water, to a well, to fetch water. That's where Jesus met him. Women carry this water, pitchers of water. But then, that's for identification, that this is the man. Follow him. Follow a man bearing pitcher of water. Jesus died, as I mentioned, that hour when the lamb was killed. And then during that, in verse 20 to 25, there was the announcement of where they were together having bread, having feast, celebration of the feast of the Passover. Jesus announced, "One of you shall betray me." Up to the very end, the disciples didn't know that one of them will be a betrayer. Judas was so cunning and he did a very good job to fake himself, to pretend that he was indeed a real disciple. During the Passover feast that they were eating, Jesus said, "One of you will be a traitor." And they all asked, "Lord, is it I? Is it I?" By the way, in my study, when Judas asked, "Lord, is it I?" The word Lord there, or master, is not Lord, but Rabbi. Master, is it I? It's translated as Rabbi or teacher. It's not Lord. Is it I? Judas' treachery was predicted in the scriptures, but from the human point of view, Judas was guilty and responsible for his crime. Sometimes there's something I wrote here called divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not in conflict, though we may not be able to understand how they work together to fulfill God's will. Let me read it again. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility are not in conflict, though we may not be able to understand how they work together to fulfill God's will. In John chapter 13, verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. You know, Lord's Supper, they were having bread. When we have every first Sunday of the month, we have communion, we observe the Lord's Supper. And this time, they didn't prepare bread and wine or fruit. It was casual. It's a feast of the Passover. They were eating to celebrate memory of the Passover. And Jesus just took advantage of what is there, what is present. There's a fruit of the vine, there's the bread. So right at that moment, he just broke the bread and shared it. He said, give an illustration. This is my body, which is broken for you. And you know, the rest. And the cup represents my blood, which will be shed. He's talking about his death on the cross. When Judas took the bread, he went out, went to the priests as a traitor. And when Judas was out, that's the time when the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. So they were all believers of the Lord Jesus, 11 disciples. Judas no longer in. And the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 to 30 of Matthew. He took the two elements as an illustration. They represent his body and his blood, because he said, this pictures my death on the cross. Blood will be shed for the sins of the whole world. The Lord's Supper reminds us to look ahead, not only of his death, but to look ahead for the future. He said, till he comes. Not only do you show the Lord's death, but till I come. So it speaks also of the future. The Lord's Supper pointed to the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, behold, or look, this is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord's Supper announces that the great work has been accomplished. When you partake of the communion, it speaks of completion of the Lord's work here on earth, that the Lord's death had been accomplished for our salvation. The third place I would like to bring is Gethsemane, verse 31 to 56. He's now nearing the climax of his life and his ministry, the purpose for which he came here, he was born. We are born to live. Jesus Christ was born to die, although all of us will die. It was not the fear of death that Jesus agonized in Gethsemane. It's not, Lord, it's now the end of my, it's the end of it. I'm scared, afraid to fail. He's not scared of death. But he was about to drink the cup that the Father had given him, the purpose for which he was born. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his Son on the cross to die, that whosoever believeth will have life. This means that bearing his own body, the cup, to drink the cup means bearing in his own body the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who, or Jesus Christ, his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Sometimes we misquote that verse, misinterpret that verse in Isaiah 53, by whose stripes you were healed. We use that as healing, physical sickness. God heals, no problem about that. But the healing here is the healing of our sinful condition. By whose stripes? In other words, we were saved. You are healed of our sinful condition. The Father has never forsaken any of His own. When we accept Him, we are His own. The Father has never forsaken any of His own, but He forsook His only Son when He was hanging on the cross. That's why Jesus cried, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The reason for that is because of you and me, our sins. He forsook His Son that moment for our sakes. This was the cup that Jesus willingly took and drank for us. The mystery of His humanity and deity is shown here, right here. As a perfect man, He felt the burden of sin in Gethsemane to drink that cup. And as a Son of God, He knew this was His mission that He has to fulfill. But He said, "Lord, if it be possible," in the human side, He said, as a perfect man, "if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. However, not my will, but thine." If it be possible. And then, while He was praying there, soldiers came in the garden. Jesus knew before they arrived that they are coming. So He wake up. He went to the disciples, Peter and John, and the rest. "Don't sleep," to prepare them for the coming. What will happen for the event? To prepare them what was coming. Verse 45 says, "Behold, the hour is at hand." In His early ministry, in His ministry, "My hour, my time is not yet come." That's why when He heals people, He said, "Don't tell anybody." But the opposite happened. They tell everyone in the whole town that there's somebody who healed Him. Jesus said, "My time is not yet come." That's why don't tell anybody, because it's not yet. They'll come. They'll go for a healer because of the miracle. They won't believe in Him as the Son of God, the Savior. But they will come just because of the healing power that He had. Don't tell anyone. But this time He said, "Behold, the hour is at hand." When He spoke of that, the soldiers came. This was not a declaration of defeat. When He said, "The hour is come, I am at the end of the line, I'm done." No, the hour is come. That's the purpose for which He came here. The soldiers carried, by the way, the soldiers carried weapons and lanterns. It could be, Gethsemane could be getting darker now. Dark, and they were thinking that Jesus might run and hide somewhere. So they brought lanterns to look for Him, and clubs, weapons, because they knew that He has followers, disciples. So they were willing to fight, to arrest Jesus, thinking that there would be a resistance. They have to search for Him in the garden. But Jesus calmly came and presented Himself to them. He said, "Mine hour is now come." Judas came, kissed Jesus. That was a kiss of weapon. That's the weapon of Judas. He didn't bring a club or ball or gun, whatever. But the weapon of Judas was a kiss. Very deceptive weapon. But that kiss is not a weapon of affection. In his desire to help Jesus, Peter drew his sword, not waiting for the Lord to tell him what to do. They have no right to arrest Jesus. He committed no crime. He had broken no law. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. His disciples deserted him. Later, the Father would forsake him. But he took the cup for us. What does the cup mean for us? The cup involves suffering. Every believer has a cup to bear. There's a song, there's a cross for everyone to bear, but there's a heaven for each one to share. Every believer has a cup to bear. We need not fear what cup may come our way that God may give us. It's the cup of suffering for believers. And ultimately, this cup of sufferings will lead to glory because God is gracious. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I told Sherry, I said, Sherry, thank you for including me still in your email to read about the ministry somewhere, persecutions, sufferings. And even if we are far, they're far from us, we can share in their suffering by praying for them. That's the cup of suffering that they're sharing, the ministry, mission. And by the way, I'm so thrilled to put a little amount in the offering plate. I didn't know that it's Amy Armstrong. We don't have that Amy Armstrong and Tracy, the church that we are. And so when I saw that envelope, Amy Armstrong, I'm so privileged, I'm so blessed to be able to share in that any amount. So I'm so glad for that. Amy Armstrong offering. God knows how much we can take. The cup that He gave us, He only gave us more than what we can bear. He knows what we can take. He gave that cup with wisdom and love. He didn't give that cup to punish us, to put us down, but to bring us up for His glory. He gave it with wisdom. The cross before, as I mentioned, speaks of cruelty, shameful, painful death. There's no beauty with the desire of Him. But now the cross, hundreds of hymn writers, poets, wrote many songs about the cross, the glory of the cross. The one who died on the cross. Let me mention some of the hymns. The old rugged cross. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross. Another song. At the cross. Where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. I'm forgiven. A beautiful song. In the cross of Christ. I glory. In the cross of Christ I glory. A wonderful hymn. Another one. Jesus, keep me near the cross. I love this one. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? No. We share that cup that Jesus took. But He gave that cup to us in love and wisdom for His glory. Another song, Calvary covers it all. My sin with its guilt and shame. Calvary covered my sin, shame and sin. I like the song, Blessed Calvary. And among so many hymns, I would like us to open your hymnal to 490. We'll end with this. I'm going to end my message with this. For the song, Lead Me to Calvary. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. 490. We'll sing. Let's sing just the last verse. The fourth verse is the last. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Singing that's the last verse and the chorus twice, and then Mike will come over to lead us in the last song.